Revelation. If you have not been here at New Testament recently, on Sundays, mostly Sunday morning and Sunday evening, for a number of weeks when we haven't been engaged with a special guest or some other thing, we've been speaking on the subject, what does the future hold? What is yet to be expected on earth? What is the future according to the Bible, not according to man or according to our church? What does the Bible say? What has God revealed in Scripture? We learned that God knows the end from the beginning, and He declares it and tells it from the beginning. And we can know that God's Word is true, and we can rest in it. And let me summarize so far. We're basically just doing a summary. We're not about going in depth by any means. But we've learned that according to the Bible, the next thing we expect to come is the rapture of the church. That, simply put, is that all of the people on planet Earth who have repented of their sin, put their personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ for salvation, will hear the voice of God and the trump of God, and will be immediately, in a moment, the Bible says, in the twinkling of an eye, caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And those that have already passed away, those that are asleep in Christ, those who are believers who have already gone to the grave, their bodies will be resurrected at the same time and reunited in heaven with their spirit, and we and they will be together with the Lord. That will leave on the earth only unbelievers, unsaved, unregenerate people. The nation of Israel, which right now is in the wings during this age called the church age, God is calling for Himself a people out of the Gentiles and the Jews, called the church. Now that they're gone, that Israel will come back to center stage, and God will deal with Israel and the nations as well. We call that this time period Daniel's 70th week. We take it from Daniel chapter 9, and I'll not re-preach that. That's all on the website if you'd like to go back and study it. It's a time period of 7 years, often known as the tribulation period or the great tribulation. And for 7 years, there's going to be great tribulation on the earth. It will be characterized at the beginning by a man of peace. Some man will arise and have the answers to man's problems and propose peace and suggest that peace is possible. And there will be a peace treaty with Israel. And they'll rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. And things will seem very well, although there will be trouble and tribulation going on the earth during that time. The first 3.5 years will be wonderful for Israel. And then the man, that individual, that person, we call him the Antichrist. He will break his covenant with Israel, will turn against them. And the last 3.5 years, they will be fleeing for their lives. And there will be great trouble upon the earth. That period of 7 years ends with the return of Jesus Christ and His saints from heaven. We preached about that 2 weeks ago, Sunday morning and Sunday evening. The visible return of Christ to the earth with all the saints as His army. The nations of the world at the end of that 7 years have gathered against Israel, and Jesus comes to fight for them, and they are destroyed. And the Lord Jesus will set up His physical earthly kingdom on earth. He will rule and reign literally from the city of Jerusalem over all the world. And that will last for 1,000 years. That's where we are this morning. We're in Revelation chapter number 20. I think I told you to go to Revelation 11, and we're going to read a verse there and then go to chapter 12, and then we'll read in chapter 20. Here is what we read in Revelation 11 and verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Get it? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Look at chapter 12 and verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Stop right there. Back in verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And that's where we come to verse 10, where we see, now has come salvation, strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of our Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before God day and night. Then go with me to chapter 20, and we see more detail of this event. Revelation chapter number 20. And I read verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit, and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years, and cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ for the third time, now we read, 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him for the fourth time now, 1,000 years. I think it's actually the fifth time. And when 1,000 years, that's the sixth time, are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison, and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is the account of what has been called the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. If you have read your Bible at all, you will be familiar with the fact that there is a kingdom spoken of all through the Psalms, all through the prophets, and all through the Gospels. As a matter of fact, there are well over 40 passages in the Psalms that speak of a literal, earthly, physical kingdom of an anointed one of God who we know to be Jesus Christ. There are nearly 100, if not more, references or passages in the prophets of the Old Testament concerning the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the gospel records, and even in the book of Acts. This kingdom, the kingdom on earth with Jesus Christ reigning as king, is a fulfillment of the covenant promises that God made to Israel on several different occasions. I'm not going to turn there, but if you're interested in study, go back and read Deuteronomy chapter 29 and 30, and Jeremiah 31 through 33. In those chapters, you will have a very vivid description of this kingdom and how it is a fulfillment of God's covenant with his people Israel. The Jews for centuries, for all of their existence, have longed for and looked for a Messiah, a deliverer, a king promised to them and a kingdom. They rejected Jesus because when Jesus came, he would not allow them to make him king. As a matter of fact, he allowed the Roman soldiers to nail him to a cross. They couldn't comprehend that. They were looking for a Messiah, a king, and the establishment of an earthly kingdom. Oh, God's promise is true and it's going to come. This just wasn't the right time. Christ first had to die for the sins of the world. And then bring out of the world unto himself a bride, the church. But he is going to do what they've longed for, the Jews have longed for and looked for through all the centuries. Let me talk to you for a moment about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Christ. It exists today in two forms. Number one, in spiritual form. Inside the heart of every believer in Jesus Christ. The moment I understood the gospel and was born again by faith in Jesus Christ, he came to reign in me. He became Lord of my life. The kingdom of God, Jesus said, is within you. It cometh not with observation. You can't point and say, there it is or there it is. It's within you. That's where it is first. And by the way, what difference would it make for him to be king over me in the sense of me being a subject of Canada and him sitting on the throne in Ottawa and ruling over me if my heart was not subject to him? To truly be my king, he must be king in here. You understand? So Christ's kingdom is within us. We are part of the kingdom. I'm a child of the kingdom. I'm already seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Just for reference sake, there are many places we could go, but look at the book of Colossians and chapter number 1. Colossians 1, and we'll begin in verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, that means fitted, to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Look at verse 13. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I'm a part of his kingdom. He lives in me, reigns in me. He's my king. He's my Lord, my master. But the kingdom exists as well today in what we would call mystery form. A mystery, biblically speaking, is something that is in the Old Testament but not clearly seen. It's, as it were, hidden there. And then when we get to the New Testament, it's revealed to us. And the Lord Jesus in parables talked a lot in the gospel records about the kingdom of God. And he likened it to a mustard seed planted and growing. But he likened the kingdom also to be a place where the enemy came and sowed tares. And the good seed and the tares grew together until the harvest day. And so right now, there is, in a sense, a mystery kingdom. It's the church of Jesus Christ. It's Christianity, but Christianity is full of unbelievers and full of those who do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And one day, the saints will be taken out. They'll be harvested. The reaping will take place, and the others will be left behind. The kingdom in its mystery form is full of apostasy. Why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because it is not the work of the church, your work in my church, it's not the work of the local church to build the kingdom of God on earth. But that is the prevailing opinion of modern day Christianity. It is our job to build the kingdom of God, to go about working to establish peace and justice and all the things that characterize the kingdom of God. No, our job as a local church is to go to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever you've commanded them, which is go into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptize and disciple. You understand? work as evangelism, but the devil's a clever foe. He plants in the field of Christianity those that look like Christians and talk like Christians and hold a Bible, but they do not do the work of a Christian, which is to preach the gospel. They are instead focusing on bringing about the kingdom. They're caught up in social causes and social justice, and they're involved in political change and all of those things. No, that's not our task. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is future. The earthly kingdom. It's literal, physical kingdom on earth. It's future. And it will be fulfilled at the return of the Lord Jesus. Look at Acts chapter 14. Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Acts 14 and verse 22. Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God, something that is yet future. And we're going to go through some trouble, some trial, some tribulation. The disciples, those that were saved, those who were won to Christ, were exhorted to continue and be faithful. There will be much tribulation, but they will at last enter into the kingdom. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Paul writes to Timothy, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the word quick means living, and the dead, at his appearing and his kingdom. He comes back from heaven, he makes his appearance, and sets up his kingdom. The kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ is an everlasting kingdom. It will never again end. Remember what we read to begin with in Revelation chapter 11? The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever. But the initial phase is a literal physical kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years. That's what we call the millennium. Are you listening? According to the Bible, that means that Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus born in Bethlehem, crucified on the cross of Calvary, is going to rule from the throne of David in the city of Jerusalem on this earth for 1,000 years. If you're looking for anything to cheer you up as a believer, this ought to do it. Especially if you realize what the millennium is going to be like and that you're going to be there. Some of you may not be there. The only ones in this room who are likely to be there are those who have trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior before the rapture of the church. 1,000 years. Let me give you some characteristics. I won't finish them this morning. I'll get back to it tonight. I will mention them this morning, since some of you may not be back tonight. But let me give you some characteristics. Number one, very clearly, Satan is bound. And everything that I'm about to tell you after that happens because Satan is bound. Revelation chapter 20. John sees an angel come down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit, having a great chain in his hand, and he binds Satan, the dragon, the serpent, the devil. He binds him and casts him into the pit and seals him up there that he should no longer deceive the nations. Everything you're going to learn that characterizes the millennial reign of Christ on earth is what could have been and should have been if the devil had never entered man's existence to begin with. He came in the Garden of Eden and lied, deceived the nations. Now the nations in Genesis chapter 3 was just two people. All nations came from them. But he deceived them. He lied to them and deceived them. And everything that we've known in this world on planet Earth since the day we were born is it related to his deception. But that ain't going to happen for 1,000 years. no devil. There are those that like to suggest that this 1,000 years is not literal. It's figurative. Or they like to suggest that it's already going on. The kingdom of the Lord is already here. Well, somebody forgot to tell Peter, because Peter wrote in his epistle, "Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." Paul wrote to the Ephesian church and said, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Oh, the devil's not bound. You and I know it. There's a lot of deception. The same lies that were told to Eve are still being told today and believed by mankind. The nations are deceived. But he's going to be bound. Imagine that. Satan, the great enemy of mankind, shut up. The word "shut up" in Revelation chapter 20 means he's going to be imprisoned. He's going to be closed in. But I like my interpretation better. He's going to be shut up. He's not going to say anything anymore to anybody for 1,000 years. No more lies, no more deception, no more temptation, no more testing, no more whispering. Number two, it begins there. Number two, the millennial kingdom and reign involves Jesus reigning as king over all the earth. Jesus reigns as king. Again, in Revelation chapter 11 and verse 15, we read, "And the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ." The word "Christ" is the Greek word, and it's in the Hebrew, it means, it's another word which means the anointed one. God's anointed. And we know that anointed one to be the Christ, or to be Jesus Christ. He's the anointed of God. And he is seated upon the throne. In Revelation chapter 20, right here, verses 4 through 6, "I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them who were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark on their foreheads or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So Christ is living and Christ is reigning. And again, at the end of verse number 6, "They shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him." Who's reigning? Christ. 1,000 years. Go with me, if you would please, to the book of Zechariah, the second to last book of the Old Testament. Once again, I must tell you, as I told you last Sunday night, that there are some 400 verses in the book of Revelation. There are over 800 references to the Old Testament in 400 verses in the book of Revelation. I'm telling you, the Bible as a whole, the Old Testament is pertinent. And everything we see unfolding in Revelation is prophesied and talked about in the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 14 and verse number 9. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day shall there be one Lord, and his name one." Go to Psalm chapter 47. If you don't have time to look them up, they're probably going to be displayed on the screen, and you can jot them down and study them later. In each of these portions of Scripture, the verses that come before and after are important. We just don't have time to read them all this morning. Psalm 47 starts off in verse 1. "Oh, clap your hands, all you people. Shout unto God with the voice of triumph." At the end of verse 2, "He's a great king over all the earth." Verse 3, "He shall subdue the people under us and the nations under our feet," and so forth. But look at verse 7. "For God is the king of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding." I don't have time to deal with this a lot. I'm just telling you that the Bible teaches that the literal Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the crucified one, will reign and rule on the throne of David from the city of Jerusalem over all the earth for 1,000 years. There are psalms that are called the Messianic Psalms. There are three pertinent psalms. Psalm number 22 is a psalm about the cross. It's a prophecy concerning the cross. much of the language of Psalm 22 you find in the New Testament description of Jesus' crucifixion. We see Jesus, the good shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep in Psalm 22. John chapter 10 tells us, Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Psalm 22 is about Jesus as the good shepherd laying down his life for the sheep. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me. He maketh me to lie down. All of those things. We see Jesus Christ as the great shepherd. He's the one who is providing and leading his sheep and providing for sheep, interceding for his sheep in Psalm 23. In Psalm 24, we have a picture of the chief shepherd. The chief shepherd who will reward his sheep at his coming. In Psalm 24, we see Jesus reigning on the throne. I don't have time again to develop it. Study it out yourself. But I'm telling you that Jesus Christ will reign. One more passage, Psalm 72. The devil will be bound and Jesus Christ will reign. And by the way, can I suggest to you that you are either going to give your ear to the Word of God, that's the name for Jesus. Revelation 19, we saw him, the rider on the white horse that came down from heaven. His name is called the Word of God. In the beginning is the Word was with God, the Word was God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You will either give ear to the Word of God and allow Him to be king over your life, or you will give ear to Satan and allow him to rule your life as you go your own way. So we get the devil out of the way, and Jesus Christ takes the throne that belongs to Him. Psalm 72, the usurper is cast down. Psalm 72 and verse 8, the king shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. So much more we could read here. Look at verse 11. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. Look at verse 17. His name shall endure forever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things. And blessed be his glorious name forever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. I'm telling you, Jesus sits upon the throne. Number 3, the saints of God are going to rule and reign with Christ. The devil is bound. Christ reigns on the throne from Jerusalem over all the earth, and the saints of God shall rule and reign with Christ. Back in our text, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 4, we read that the souls of those beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the Word of God lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Those that had part in the first resurrection, verse number 6, shall be priests of God and of Christ and reign with him for 1,000 years. This book began with Jesus dictating to John letters to seven local churches. Let's go back to that in Revelation chapter 3. And verse 21, to one of those churches. Churches are made up of saints, the sons and daughters of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3 and verse 21, here's the words of Jesus to the saints in the church at Laodicea. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. You're going to be seated with me in my throne. You say, but preacher, it says only those that overcame. And the Bible says this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. By faith, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is the gift of God. We overcome the world by faith in Jesus Christ. And those who overcome are going to be given the privilege to sit down with him in his throne. Look at chapter number 5. Revelation 5 and verse 9. We're now in heaven. We're seeing the scene unfolding in heaven as John writes it for us, records it. And they sung a new song saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and watch, hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations." I'm going to be a part of that crowd. I'm going to be one of these speaking. And you may be too if you have trusted in Christ, if you've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And verse 10 says, "And has made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." If that doesn't do anything for you, then there's nothing to be done for you. You and I are going to reign. You tired of the unjust and wicked and evil governments of this world? Are you tired of political corruption and deception? Just hang on. You'll get your turn. And you and I will rule and reign with a glorified body. We will be like Christ, filled with the spirit of wisdom. We will have wisdom and discernment and judgment, even like our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will reign in righteousness and justice. And we will reign alongside of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter number 19. If my mother were still with us here on earth, listening to me preach today, she would be proud of me for how fast I'm hurrying. But she would also recognize he ain't never going to make it. Matthew 19, verse 27. "Then answered Peter and said unto him," that's to Jesus, "Behold, we've forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" And Jesus said unto them, "Verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." And he goes on to talk more about their rewards. Daniel chapter 7, this will be the last one for this particular thought about the saints ruling and reigning with the Lord Jesus. The book of Daniel chapter 7 and verse number 18. "But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever." Verse 22, "until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given to the saints of the Most High, and the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom." Verse number 27, "And the kingdom and dominion and greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him." Paul was writing to a church in a town called Corinth who were having arguments with each other and going to law court with lawsuits against each other before unsaved people. Paul wrote to them and said, "What in the world are you doing?" Read about it, 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He said, "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? You are going to rule and reign with Christ. You're going to be in judgment over this world. And you can't judge among yourselves? You've got to go before the unbelievers and the heathen to get judgment?" I'm simply making a point. The devil is bound. Jesus reigns over all the earth, and the saints rule and reign with him. Jerusalem will be the center of worship worldwide. For time's sake, I'm not going to read a lot of verses. You'll find it over and over and over and over again in our text, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 9. At the end of this 1,000 years, Satan is loosed out of his prison, out of the bottomless pit. He goes out to deceive the nations again, and they gather together in battle against the king and his saints. Verse 9, "They compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city." Take my word for it, the beloved city is the city of Jerusalem. It is the city where God chose to place his name. It's the place where David's throne was. And Jesus Christ is going to sit upon the throne of David. We can go through so many scriptures. Israel will be completely restored at this time, and the world will be evangelized through the witnesses that God raises up. Again, I don't have time, so we're going to just move on. Number five, not only will Jerusalem be the center of worship, there will be no more war. Now, there will be war at the end of the 1,000 years. It won't be much of a war. They will come past the city and they'll be dispatched by the King of Kings readily. But there'll be no more war. Two passages of scripture, and it's likely this is as far as we'll get other than me just mentioning to you the other things. But go with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Did you know that it is said that in the history of mankind, there is a conflict, a war causing death between parties every 38 years? Did you know that I read this week that between the years of 1870 and 2001, there were 3,168 recorded conflicts? That's 131 years. 3,168. That means 24 per year, two a month for 131 years. How do you define conflict, Pastor? Conflict was defined in this study as an active conflict that has claimed, are you listening, more than 1,000 lives. An active conflict that has claimed more than 1,000 lives. There were 3,168 of them in that 131-year period. It is said that in the 3,400 years of human history, recorded history of warfare, the world has been entirely at peace for only a cumulative total of 268 years. Out of 3,400. That's 8% of human history. In the 20th century alone, 108 million died in warfare. 108 million in one century. You and I have been blessed to live in a land where we have not known war. We've known about war. We've known somebody. We've been, our home, our family has been touched by someone involved in war. But we've not been involved in war. So it may not mean much to us, but it should. There'll be no more war. We're in Isaiah chapter number 2. The book of Isaiah, and I didn't get there. Isaiah chapter 2. A whole chapter is worthy of our reading and perusal, and I would encourage your study of it. But Isaiah chapter 2 and verse 1. The word that Isaiah the son of Amos saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. And it shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills. And what? All nations shall flow into it. And many people shall go and say, come ye, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Watch. And he, the Lord, shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords, weapon of warfare, into plowshares, weapon of agriculture, instrument of agriculture, and their spears, weapon of warfare, into pruning hooks, again, an instrument of agriculture. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Are you listening to me? That's because the devil is gone. War comes from sinful, wicked hearts that are led by the devil to believe that you deserve better than your neighbor and you are better than them and what they have is yours and you ought to take it. If they won't give it to you, then end their life and take it anyway. But that's not the law of God. The law of God can be summed up in two things. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy mind, and all thy soul. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And I'm telling you, any individual, any kingdom, any county, any state, any province, any country that says we're going to make Jesus Christ king, we're going to learn his word, we're going to live by his laws, will never go to war. And if there are every nation is in that boat, and every nation is flowing into the house of the Lord and learning the ways of the Lord, they're not going to fight. You not only will not want to make war, you'll have nobody want to make war with you. There will be no more war. Go ahead, my friend, and reject Jesus Christ. Go ahead and ignore him. Refuse to make him king of your life. And I'm going to tell you what you're going to have. Heartache, sorrow, sadness, strife, warfare, division, divorce. You know why? Because you are not ruled under the law of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who's the Prince of Peace, who makes all things new. There'll be no more war. Look with me at Micah chapter 4. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, one of the prophets, Micah chapter 4. But in the last days, verse 1, it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us of his ways. We'll walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among many people and rebuke strong nations afar off. And what? And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And that corrupt, wicked organization known as the United Nations that is in New York City, headquartered in New York City, has this verse or has this truth of turning your swords into plowshares and your spears into burning. That's their goal. That's what they envision. That's what they want. But they reject the law and the way of Jesus Christ. They reject fully and freely all of that. It's a deception. It's a fool's dream. The United Nations could no more bring about peace in the world than I can. Oh, never mind. They just can't do it. It's a result of walking in his ways, and they refuse to do so. Well, one day they will. One day the deception will be gone, and they will see the glory and power of the Savior. There'll be no more war. I'm going to tell you what is to come tonight. There will be long life. Long life. A man will die at 100 years of age and be considered a child. There'll be long life. There will be abundant, fruitful agriculture. The earth will be more abundantly fruitful than it has been at any time in the history of mankind. The animal kingdom will change, and there will be no animosity between animals and men, and children can play with those animals deemed dangerous and harmful today. There will be perfect safety. A man can sleep in the wilderness and can make his tent in the woods and have no fear, because there will be perfect safety. There will be justice among all nations for every person. Justice. Fairness. Oh, how we need that. I'm telling you, long life, safety, animal kingdom, a changed, abundantly fruitful earth, and there will be abounding joy. Abounding joy and rejoicing throughout the earth. All of those things because of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords reigning over men. Now, wait a minute. We must not fail to note that at the end of chapter 20, the devil is loosed for a season, and he goes out to deceive. Listen to me and don't miss this. Don't you ever, ever, ever accept the lie that within the heart of a man lies goodness, and given the right opportunity, he will overcome his evil and he will live unto God for thousand years. The atmosphere of earth is going to be exactly as it was in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve had only one king and when everything was abundant and they got along with the animals. They named the animals. They played with the animals. There was a fruitful, abundant earth. Men lived for a long, long time. All of those things are true. It's going to be for 1,000 years. Men are going to live under the reign of Christ, learning his ways. No more war, none of that. And in a moment, the devil comes out again, and so powerful is our enemy that he deceives the nations, and they come against Jesus Christ. Their wicked heart is betraying them that they want no king but themselves, and they will go against him. Learn the truth about yourself this morning. You have a nature that is opposed to Almighty God and opposed to his Christ. And without the intervention of God's amazing grace and mercy, you will never bow before him. You might be made to sit in a class like this. You might be made to sit in family devotions. You might be made to obey laws and so forth. But unless there's a transformation of your heart by the grace of God, you are desperately wicked. Do you want these things described? They're going to be yours. I'm at 62 years of age. My mother went home to be with the Lord at 82 years of age. I don't think I'll make 82. I think the Lord will come back before then, but if the Lord didn't come back, I don't think I'll make 82. If I did, fine. If I made 100, what is that in comparison to 1,000 years just alone, considering the time I'm going to spend reigning and ruling with Christ on this earth for 1,000 years in Edenic conditions, the conditions like in the Garden of Eden? What am I getting upset about? What am I worried about? Why am I depressed and discouraged? I'm a child of the King. I rule and reign with Christ. My future is bright and secure. This world is not going to be destroyed by man's carelessness. There is no crisis of culture. There's no crisis of climate. God's in control. I'm going to be around for at least another 1,007 years if the Lord Jesus came back today. And then I have eternity on top of that. I do not understand why some can sit in their seat and not smile and not rejoice or show any degree of happiness at such a thought. We ought to hardly be able to stay in our seats. We think about what God has in store for those who are his children. But you know what God does? He's a king who's just. He leaves the choice up to you. He's not going to make you do it. He's just. If you choose to go your way, go your way, but he will carry out the penalty. He will not negate it. But he has in mercy offered you another way. If you'll take it, I plead with you, take it. Flee to Christ, flee to Jesus. All the kingdoms of this world are going to be his one day. They belong to him. Let's pray. Father in heaven, please move in our midst. Help us to do what we need to do. Direct our steps and our will and our decisions, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together, please. Heads bowed and eyes closed. The pianist is going to play. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, if you don't understand the term born again, you can't say, Pastor, I've been born again. I'm saved. I know my sins are under the blood of Christ. I've been adopted into God's family. I'm justified freely by God's grace. If you don't know that, why don't you slip out of your seat and come and say, I want to meet Christ. I want to be born again. I want to know Jesus as my Savior. I want to be one of the saints, given the joy and privilege of being raptured to heaven and then come back and rule and reign with Christ upon this earth. Slip out and come. Don't delay. Every moment we delay hardens our heart again, yet again, harder and harder until one day the pleading of the Spirit of God will no longer be felt or scarcely be felt because we've said no so often. He's pleading with you today. Christian, I don't know if the Lord's directing you to do anything. I hope you're rejoicing this morning in the hope that is yours. This is what the future holds, not according to Pastor McLean or according to the church, but according to the precious and eternal book, the Word of God, which abides forever.